as we said, to look at the continuing acts of Jesus Christ by his Holy Spirit through his church. We've heard a bit about Jesus Christ, how he ascended in chapter 1, went back to heaven. We heard about how last week, the apostles chose another to replace Judas, who had betrayed Jesus. And tonight we'll be hearing about how the Holy Spirit came and, in a sense, how the church had its birthday. So, the continuing acts of Jesus Christ by his Holy Spirit through his church. First of all, do you recognise this building? You want to count how many sides it's got? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 sides. So what do we call a shape that's got 5 sides? Friendly. A pentagon, that's right. Okay, so it's a pentagon. A pent bit means 5. Okay. Can you remember what the day that all this happened that we've just been hearing about was called? Pentecost. So what's pentagon got to do with Pentecost, I wonder? There's 5 in it. Yep, 5, except it's 5 tens, it's 50. But we'll see how that happens. What were you doing 50 days ago? Can you remember? Do you know what the date was 50 days ago? Well, if you had Microsoft Office, how would you work out what the date was 50 days ago? Look it up on the computer, yep. You could put equals today, open brackets, close brackets, minus 50, and it would say, what was the date 50 days ago? It would say the 1st of February. So, 50 days ago, according to Excel, I trust Excel, is 1st of February. What were you doing on the 1st of February? Can you remember back that far? Were you at school? I think school had started again by then, hadn't it? So, can you remember what you did? Can anyone remember what they were doing on the 1st of February? I don't know. We have to go to Excel and say day, week, weekday, brackets, etc., etc. But Gavin's looking up his calendar. It was a Saturday. Okay, it was a Saturday. Sorry? Jewish Sunday, yes, okay. So, a lot of us were at the working bee, says Gavin. So, if you can remember back that far, that's 50 days ago. Why am I asking about 50 days? Well, in Exodus 23, I was going to look at Exodus 34 because when Ken was... We read this out this morning. We read Exodus 34 this morning, and God tells this portion, but in 23 it's a bit more compact. So God said to his people that he wanted them to come and keep a feast 3 times every year. The Feast of Unleavened Bread in the month of Abib, because that was the month they came out of Egypt. And then the Feast of Harvest, the first fruits of their labours. And then the Feast of Ingathering at the end of the year. So 3 times a year. Feast of Unleavened Bread, then the Feast of Harvest, then the Feast of Ingathering. So here's a circular calendar which has got some of those months in it. Now, month 1, later called Nisan, was first called Abib, had the Passover in it. It was a commemoration of when the angel of the Lord passed over his people and brought death and judgment on the Egyptians. So that's the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because remember they couldn't put yeast in their bread and wait for it to rise. They had to be in a hurry, so that was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 weeks later, they kept what they call the Feast of Weeks, but in a a Greek translation of the week's this word Pentecost. It was actually an adjective for the Pentecost day, which means the 50th day. So the 50th day after the Passover, they had another feast. And that was the feast of to celebrate the first fruits of the harvest being brought in. And then, finally, a feast which was called the Feast of Ingathering, or later it was called the Feast of Booths. So there were these three times in the year, and you can link that into our calendar. So sort of March, April, May, and September, October were those three occasions when the people, the men particularly, were to gather and have a feast in celebration of God's work in their lives. So we remember that Jesus was crucified at the time of the Passover. It was a fulfillment of that symbol that was first instituted by God, of a lamb being sacrificed and his blood, the blood being poured out. And it was 3 days later that he rose again. And we're told that for 40 days he spent time with his disciples, explaining to them all of the things that the Bible of their time, the Old Testament, taught about him. And then he ascended. So, if you like, that's kind of 43 days. And then he ascended and he said to the disciples, go back to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. Not many days from now he will come. So here we have, presumably 7 days later, on the 50th day, the day of Pentecost had fully come. So the sun had really come up. It was bright daylight. In fact, Peter says it was the third hour of the day. It's 9 o'clock in the morning when these things that we're reading about happened. So there we are. Here's where we are in time. It's about, in a sense, the death of Jesus was about as far back as the 1st of February. So if you're trying to think of all that's happened between now and then, that's the kind of period of time that the disciples have been through until this day has happened. So, whoops. I don't know what's happened. I think we might have... sorry, that's the end of the slides. Right, I think there's a more recent version of this on the... That's fine, doesn't matter, it's fine. We can turn that off. We can't turn it off because it's not in slide mode. No, that's good, thank you. So tonight, I'd like us to see in this portion of the scriptures, if we can go back to the Bible reading, thank you. This portion of the scriptures, the coming of the Holy Spirit, and then the response. The people respond with a question, and Peter answers that question, and then the people respond with another question, and Peter answers them further. Then I'd like us to think, okay, what's your question here tonight, and see how you can find an answer. So it's that 50th day after the Passover. 7 weeks have passed. It's a week since Jesus ascended. As the habit of the 120 or so disciples was, they were all together in one place, presumably in that upper room. Suddenly, it's about 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock in the morning, the sun's fully up, there's a sound from heaven. It sounds like a mighty rushing wind. Fills the whole place where they're sitting. And then, not only were they hearing this, they saw, as it were, divided tongues of fire, with one upon the head of each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues, as the Holy Spirit made them able. Now, I think in the context, Luke is telling us that it was all of the disciples that this happened to. It's, I think, when he quotes the prophet Joel, he says, "It's on my men servants and on my maid servants I'll pour out my spirit. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." I think it was both the men and the women. Everyone who was there in that place had the Holy Spirit poured out on them. We know that there were people from all over the world, Jewish believers who had come from all the countries around the Mediterranean. It says, every nation under heaven. And they all heard the good news of Jesus in their own language. Presumably there were more than 11 languages. And it's possible that Luke means that only, 12 languages. It's possible that Luke means that only the 12 apostles had this happen to them. And maybe they took turns in speaking different languages sequentially. But I think it was all of the disciples, men and women, who had not only had the Holy Spirit poured out on them, but had this visible evidence of what God was about. Now, I know a lot of people would think, well, why doesn't this kind of thing happen today? Why isn't it when we have a prayer meeting that amazing stuff like this doesn't happen? Now, I'm the last person to tell God that he isn't allowed to do a miracle. If God wanted to do that, he could. But I'll explain why I believe these kinds of things are especially happening, and we'll see this kind of thing happen lots as we do our Bible talks through Acts. Who hears in the process of studying for exams at the moment? Anyone studying for exams? Yeah, everyone is good. A few people got their hands up. Who's got a textbook that's their own textbook? You got textbooks? Yeah. Do you use a highlighter pen? You don't use a highlighter pen. Do you use underlining? Oh. Okay, well, some people, when they're studying, get out the textbook and they get their yellow highlighter pen and they go, that's an important bit. You've got to remember that. Okay, and just flip it. And that's another important bit. That's another important bit. What you don't want to do is get your highlighter pen and highlight everything in the textbook, because then you don't know what are the important bits. You may as well not have started with your highlighter pen. But if you've made sure that you've highlighted the really important bits, then that's useful. So when God does something like this, it's like he's got his highlighter pen out and he's put a big highlight through these particular people, and he said, listen to the message that these people are telling you, because they've got authority from me to speak the truth. You can trust them. So we'll see this all through the book of Acts. Especially the apostles do miraculous things, amazing signs and wonders are done by the apostles. And it's as though God's got a highlighter and said, highlight this man. You can listen to him. When he speaks about Jesus, he's going to tell you the truth, because he's done this miraculous thing. So I think that's why God is doing this. God is about to do something absolutely amazing. He's about to continue the acts of Jesus Christ through his church by the Holy Spirit. He's going to bring his church into being, as it were, in a new covenant sense. So, oh, wow, quick work. Thank you. Thank you, Gavin. So, sorry. Gavin has the power. Okay. So, whoop. Thank you. So we've seen that the Holy Spirit comes, and he came with visible evidence that could not be ignored. Awesome sounds, amazing sights. And it was just so remarkable that people from all over the world, having gathered in obedience to God's command, he said, 3 times a year, I want the males of the nation to come together to Jerusalem to have a feast. So they'd been there 50 days ago for the feast of the Passover. They'd come together again for the feast of Pentecost. They were all there in Jerusalem. They heard and saw this amazing thing. And so their question was, whatever could this mean? I mean, we can see the amazing stuff's going on, but what does it mean? Now, presumably, we don't know. Luke hasn't recorded for us the actual content of the words that the people were speaking. Clearly, they were speaking in comprehensible languages of the nations all over the earth. We've got a great long list of the people and all the different places. And the people said they're talking about the wonderful works of God. We don't know exactly what they said. Presumably, they were speaking about Jesus and about the fact that he was the God's anointed one, the Messiah, but they hadn't quite got it gelled in their head. So the large part of the crowd, I think, said, oh, we don't know what's going on. What does it mean? But of course, there was always some knockers. Maybe they were Aussies. You know, cut down the tall poppies. Ah, they're just drunk. Don't listen to them. They're not filled with the Holy Spirit. They're full of new wine. They're just drunk. Ignore them. But Peter couldn't let such an accusation go. He didn't want any misunderstanding. He wanted people to understand clearly. So he stood up, and sorry, if we could go back to the scripture portion, that'd be great. So we're up to verse 14. Peter stood up, and this time he did stand up with his other 11 apostle companions. He raised his voice, and he said, "Men of Judea, all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words." This morning when we got together for the prayer meeting, I got us to look at Psalm 95 and look at that portion, right, that statement right in the middle. Today, if you will hear his voice. Peter's really asking these people to listen to the words of God. Heed my words. These aren't drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. We wouldn't have had a chance to get drunk by now. We'd had to have been working really hard at it. No, what's happening, if you knew the Bible, you would understand. This is what the prophet Joel spoke about. And it's very clear that Peter is telling them a new phase of history has arrived. The former days have come to culmination. These are the latter days. It will come to pass in the last days, said God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. A new phase of history has commenced. We're now on the definite countdown to that awesome final day, the great and awesome day of the Lord. God has inaugurated a new age, the age between the first coming and the second coming of Jesus Christ. And this is just what Joel predicted God would do, that he would pour out his spirit on all kinds of people, young men, old men, sons, daughters, men servants, maid servants. And in fulfillment of what Joel had predicted, they were speaking out the truth about God, the wonderful works of God. Now, Peter's saying, Joel predicted that there would be last days, there would be the final days that this earth, this universe would exist in its present form, leading up to a culminating, awesome day of the Lord. But there's a wonderful encouragement and a promise there that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's a day of judgment coming. There's a day when the faithful, righteous, holy judge will have all of his human creatures stand before him, and he will apply his standard of perfection, of right living, right thinking, right desiring, right feeling, to them. The standard will be Jesus Christ himself. And there's great danger of being banished from God's presence forever. But whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be rescued from that judgment, says Peter. So Peter wants them to understand this way of rescue. And to understand God's way of rescue, you have to understand about Jesus. Now, these people thought they knew all about Jesus. Jesus, that's so 50 days ago. We don't need to think about him anymore. He was just a rabble-rouser who came up and he was a nuisance, and he made a real nuisance of himself, and it was pretty dangerous because the Romans were getting upset and the religious authorities were getting upset. So we dealt with him. We handed him over to the Romans. They crucified him. That's all we have to think about Jesus. But of course, they got it all wrong. They didn't understand the first thing about Jesus. So Peter had to tell them. And again, his standard is the Word of God. Okay, the prophet Joel predicted the awesome sights and the awesome sounds that they were seeing. They asked the question, what do these things mean? And Peter's explaining, these things mean that the new era has been inaugurated, that the day of judgment's coming, that a way of rescue is open. And you need to understand about Jesus to know that way of rescue. Let me tell you about Jesus, said the Apostle Peter. Jesus was a man, he came from Nazareth, and he did miracles, wonders, and signs in your midst, and God was at work in him. And it wasn't an accident, it was part of God's plan from all eternity, but he was handed over to the Roman authorities, he was crucified, he was put to death. But the thing you need to know about Jesus is that God raised him up. He was bound up, if you like, in death, and God cut the binding cords of death and loosed him, released him from death. It was not possible that Jesus could be held by death. Peter explains why. He says, David. And as soon as he says the word David, the crowd's ears prick up. David. He's important. He was the great king that God sent to rule over us. He was the wonderful poet who wrote so many of the Psalms. If Peter's talking about David, we'd better listen. David says, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. He is at my right hand. You'll not leave my soul in Hades. You'll not allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will make me full of joy in your presence. I'm summarising. Now, Peter is very, very particular not to insult the memory of David or to speak evil of David. But he says, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of our ancestor David. Here we are in Jerusalem. You've just got to go down the street, round the corner, along a few blocks, and what are you going to see? You'll see the tomb of David. He's there buried with all the other kings. There's his grave, and it's written on it, David, buried here. He's dead, and he's buried. And his tomb is with us to this day, says Peter. So, when David's saying all of these amazing things in Psalm 16, he's not speaking about himself. He's speaking about someone who is to come. David was a prophet. He knew that God had sworn with an oath that he would raise up an anointed rescuer. In Hebrew, the word for an anointed person was Messiah. In Greek, the word for an anointed person is Christ. Who's ever used ointment here? Anyone ever used ointment? Ointment? Yes, we know what ointment is. Ointment is something, a soothing thing that you put on your body, on your head. In ancient times, if someone was being set apart for a particular work, they would be anointed. So they'd have oil poured upon them. So it's the same sort of idea of something being applied to you to have an effect. Ointment or anointing oil. Jesus, says Peter, was God's chosen, set apart, anointed one. He was the Christ. And David, the king, foretold this. So when David was speaking about God not leaving his soul in Hades, or the place of the dead, not allowing his Holy One to see corruption, he wasn't speaking about himself, David. He was speaking about his descendant, one who would come. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. And the amazing truth that Peter's able to tell these gathered people is that Jesus, and this is a fresh memory in Peter's mind, was just a week ago. Jesus went up into heaven, and he's gone up, and he's now at the right hand of God. And Jesus, through those 40 days that he was teaching his followers, has taught them all of the things that the Old Testament foretold. No doubt the fact that Peter is able to pull these Bible portions together and explain it so clearly is that these are the very things that for 40 days after his resurrection, Jesus was teaching Peter and the other apostles, the other disciples. Peter's able to say he's now at God's right hand. He told us to wait in Jerusalem until the promise of the Father would come. Not many days from now I'll pour out the Holy Spirit. And this is just what's happened. He says, it wasn't David who ascended into the heavens. You know, go and look, his tomb's right there. His grave's there. It wasn't him, it was the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool, until you're sitting on the throne. So Peter says with an emphatic final summary, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He's the King, he's the Anointed One. We saw also in our devotion for the prayer meeting this morning that, as Jordan reminded us last week, and as is printed for us in the prayer news this week, in Hebrews 4, the apostle reminds us that the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts through, it discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart. In the context of Hebrews, it was Psalm 95 that he was speaking about. In this context, it's Psalm 16 and Psalm 110, and the application of God's word. As Peter speaks, what happens? The word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword, cuts them to the heart. So the people have asked a question, what can these things mean? Peter's answer basically is, this is the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. There's a new era of history. There's a great day of judgment coming. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, but you need to know who the Saviour is. The Saviour is the very one who you crucified. The one that you crucified, this Jesus, is both Lord and Christ. Now, how could you fail but to be cut to the heart to know the very one that God sent to rescue me, I put to death? How corrupt, how foolish, how evil is that? How designed to cut to the heart is that message? And so they ask a second question. Men, brothers, what shall we do? You've told us that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, but we've gone and taken our chance of being saved and put him to death. We're in a mess. What do we do? And so Peter answers them further. Repent and be baptized. Every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is to you and to your children, to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. What promise is this? I think it's that promise that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The amazing thing is, yes, God sent a rescuer, and in our folly, our stupidity and our rebellion, we killed him. But thankfully, in the power and the plan of God, death could not possibly hold him. It was in the plan of God that he rise from death, that he ascend to heaven, and that he and his Father would pour out the Holy Spirit. So even though we did our best to muck up God's fantastic plan of rescue, God's power, God's wisdom is far greater than our stupidity. We don't have a dead rescuer. We have a rescuer who's alive and powerful. He's so powerful that because of what he has done, our sins can be forgiven. Despite our stupidity and our rebellion, our wickedness, God's made a way to come back to him, to be rescued. God's promised the gift of his Holy Spirit. And it's a promise that extends not just to that group of people gathered there on that 50th day after Jesus had been crucified. It's a promise that extends across the whole world. To those who are there, to their children, to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Now, what we have here, I think, is Luke's summary of Peter's address to the people there. He's digested it down so his reader, Theophilus, could understand it in compact form. But he makes it clear that with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So tonight I'd like to ask you, what's your question? If we could go back to the presentation. The next slide, please. So what's your question tonight? Is your question, well, can I really believe this Bible stuff? Can I really take Christianity seriously? How can I believe in a loving God when there's so much suffering and distress in the world? Should I persevere in seeking a right relationship with God? Should I even worry about my sin at all? Won't God just forgive me? You might have that any number of questions. You might still be saying, well, what does all this mean? God's answer has been to send Jesus and then to send his Holy Spirit. And your best response to God's answer to whatever question you're asking, God's answer is to send Jesus and to send his Holy Spirit. And the best response you can make is to turn around, turn away, have a total change of attitude, of mind, and say to God, God, I'm sick of mucking things up. I'm sick of living a life that's opposed to you. I want to live a life that is in line with what you have told me I should do, the way you designed your human creatures to live. I want to live a life that's in tune with you, where I'm right with you, where I don't have to worry about that great and awesome day of judgment. That's repentance. And God has also sent a rescuer. And so our response to his answer is to say, God, I know I can't rescue myself. Every time I try, I just get myself deeper into a mess. I'm sick of trying to do stuff to get right with you. I'm going to trust that what Jesus has done is the only thing that can get me right with you. I trust Jesus to be my rescuer. I call on his name. I want him to save me. Whatever your question, God's answer has been to send Jesus, to send his Holy Spirit. Your response should be repentance and faith. Amen.